Thank you, Fiona, for leading us. Wow. Those songs are pretty awesome, aren't they? When you think of the words of them and what it declares, really. How's everyone? Good? You should be good. I'm good, but I'm going to get better. Judy, thank you for that reading this morning from Matthew 11. I thought I'd take us back to the beginning of this little series on following in the dust of our Rabbi Yeshua, and take that text, which is what we use as we started this little series. And today we come to the conclusion of that. So, but before we do that, I need to just share one thing. And there's a disclaimer as I share this. This has got nothing whatsoever to do with your leadership team in this church. It's a disclaimer, right? Okay. The pastor of a church decides that God is calling the church to a new vision of what it is to be and do. So the elders, at the elders' meeting, he presents the new vision with as much energy, conviction, and passion as he can muster. And when he had finished and sat down, the senior elder called for a vote. All 12 elders voted against the new vision, with only the clergyman voting for it. "Well, Pastor, looks like you will have to think again," says the senior elder. "Would you like to close the meeting in prayer?" So the priest stands up, raises his hand to heaven and prays, "Lord, will you not show these people that this is not my vision, but it is your vision?" At that moment, the clouds darken, the thunder rolls, streak of lightning bursts through the window and strikes into the table at which they were sitting, throwing the pastor and all the elders to the ground. After a moment's silence, as they all get up and dust themselves off, the senior elder speaks again. "Well, that's 12 votes to 2 then." Hence the disclaimer. There's just an element of truth in that, unfortunately, across the nation and around the world, isn't it? We're sort of voting God out. We shouldn't be doing that at all. I'll just read this text again to you. "Are you weary?" So Matthew 11. "Are you weary, carrying a heavy burden? Then come to me. I will refresh your life, for I am an oasis. Simply join your life with mine. Learn my ways, and you'll discover that I'm gentle, humble, easy to please. You'll find refreshment and rest in me. For all that I require of you will be pleasant and easy to bear." That's a wonderful text. It really is. You know, the purpose of being a disciple is that we might become like the one who has called us to be a disciple. And in the times that Jesus lived, he was a rabbi, and there were many rabbis. And what a rabbi did was choose his disciples. He was looking for the best of the best of the best who would follow him and become like him. Because the desire of a rabbi was that every disciple would become just another one like them. So when Jesus came by and he called his disciples, he called them as rabbi, looking at a disciple and said, "You'll become just like me." And when he calls you and he calls me, he's calling you and he's calling me to become just like him. Did you know that? And so this phrase has been coined, following the dust of our Rabbi Yeshua, so that the closer you get, you might get some of the dust that is stirred up by him. So as a way of introducing this last of the series this morning, I want to just show you, Joe is going to show you, a clip from Fiddler on the Roof. And anybody seen that musical? I mean, it's awesome stuff. You'll recognize this. I want you to pay particular attention to our friend there, Tevier, because he's wearing something, and you'll recognize it as you see the clip.
Well, are we going to tell your mother another dream? ask you, Tyler, that I want a visitor, Richard.
Her chief, please, I can handle my own wife. Go there! Go there! No.
Yes. Well, we're saved by grace, but on the other hand, we've got to work out our salvation. We're called sinners, but on the other hand, we're now known as saints. Did you notice he was having this little conversation with the Lord and with himself, talking about this? But on the other hand, and so this is one of the characteristics, in fact, in that movie, that show, you can get an insight into the Hebrew way of doing things. And all the way through the scriptures, you have this idea of paradox. This is going to happen, but on the other hand, and so thinking with two hands is kind of the title of the message today. He loves her. It's a new style. But on the other hand, our old ways were once new, weren't they? Tradition. God is unchanging and yet everything is changing. How do we weigh these things up? Well, we have to think with both hands. We have to hold these things in tension. The traditions of the past and the new things that are developing, we have to hold these things with both hands. The faith that was once given to us in history and the new expressions of this, we have to hold these things in tension. Thinking with both hands. I love the line, don't you, that Adam and Eve, they had a matchmaker, must be the same matchmaker. Now, when you think about an arranged marriage culture, that is huge thinking. But that's what good Hebrew thinking is about. Preparing to question. They're prepared to question everything and come up with something. They're prepared to be open to come up with something that's on the other hand, the thing outside. So this two opposing viewpoints, it's very Jewish. It's very Hebrew. And we're going to have a look about that. Two points can sometimes be just left alone in mystery, not having to have an answer. But we Westerners, in our thinking, we've got to have an answer. It's got to be one thing or the other. It's not on the other hand. It's very difficult for us to do that. So getting hold of this is important to unlocking the way that the writers of the Bible put some things down. And it's all the way through the scriptures. It's the Hebrew thinking and the way of doing things. Paradoxes. Jesus is both a human and divine, on the other hand. God is loving and in control. But on the other hand, he allows tragedy and injustice to take place. God is everywhere, but at certain times, he manifests himself in one particular place. The paradoxes. But we've got to think like a Hebrew to understand that it's okay. On the other hand, it's all right to think like that. God is everywhere, but at certain times, he manifests himself. We can think like that. God is everywhere, but he dwells within us. God is everywhere, but on the other hand, he lives within my life. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Jesus speaks in paradoxes. Listen to some of these. Anyone who wants to be first, on the other hand, must be last. What does that mean? Anyone who loves their life, on the other hand, they have to lose it. Anyone who hates their life in this world, on the other hand, they'll keep it in the world to come. All the way through the scriptures, Jesus is thinking through both hands. God is declaring things with both hands, very much like Tevye in the clip in the story. Exodus states that no one can see God and live. Yet only a few chapters later, the 70 elders of Israel saw God on Mount Sinai, and they lived. No one can see God and live. But on the other hand, some people can see God and live. Is that a contradiction? You know, when the world looks on and they think about the scriptures and they think about some of the things that have been declared, very, very difficult, because it seems like a paradox. It seems like it's a contradiction. No, it's not. It's this, but on the other hand, it's also this. And that's important for us to get our head around if we're to understand and read the scriptures. So in Deuteronomy 15, Moses promises that if the Israelites are obedient, there will be no poor among them. But a few verses later, he begins, if anyone is poor among their fellow citizens. And so we read the scriptures and we read the promises of God. And we say, hang on, that's not working out, because on the other hand, this happens. We've got to think with both hands. Verse 11 in that passage in Deuteronomy 15, it says this, there will always be poor people in the land. Jesus said you will always have the poor with you. And yet, if you follow me, you will be wealthy, you'll be rich, you'll be prosperous. And yet, on the other hand, seems to be confusing. We struggle with the paradoxes as Western people. And here's an example of this. And it's one that I was questioned a little bit not too long ago by someone in our church who shall remain nameless, but her name is Stephanie Beck. This is it. Do humans have free will? Or does God foreknow our actions and then kind of determine them? This question has divided Christians for centuries. William Carey, the founder of modern missions as we understand him, when he preached the need for world evangelization in 1786, his hyper-Calvinist colleague said, when God pleases to convert the heathen, he'll do it without consulting you or me. But others rejected the idea that God is in control. Imagine that God is wringing his hands in heaven, crossing his fingers, and hoping in the end everything will come out okay. And many churches have split over these issues. They really have. Big, big issues. Making sense of everything is not an obligation or even a possibility. Acceptance of mystery is an act, not of resignation, but of humility, said a man called David Walt. Jewish thought takes another approach, and one famous rabbinic answer was simple. Everything is under God's control, yet man has free will. Everything is under God's control, but on the other hand, man has free will. Kind of answers it for me. I don't know about you. This rabbi simply embraced two ideas, kept them in tension. Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And yet, on the other hand, God hardened his heart. Remember that? God foresaw that 400 years in the future, the Canaanites would become so evil that he would evict them from their land. But he also, on the other hand, offered the Israelites the choice of whether to take on his covenant or not. God does this, but on the other hand, he does that all the way through Scripture. It might confuse us, but I tell you what, it gives the final authority to the Bible, and I love it for that. Because it leaves the mystery. And you know, if we don't accept mystery, we're going to get very confused when we read the Bible. And do you know what it causes us to do if we don't read the Bible rightly? It causes us to be unbelievers. We're believing unbelievers. We say we are people of the Bible. We believe the Bible. We Presbyterians have stood on the Word of God for 500 years. We're people of the Word. True? And yet, that very belief, if we don't accept that there's the other hand, will cause us to stumble. Because we stop believing what the Scripture says and teaches. not human logic. Good scientists allow their thinking to be questioned. Tenniere was a good scientist, as he had that little conversation. He had a few of them in the show, a few of those moments. Another reason for the difference between Jewish and Western logic is this understanding that God is the one who only has the answers. We in the West think we've got answers for everything. Some of it is straightforward wisdom, do not swim with crocodiles. Some of it is just not. We don't understand. A man called Marvin Wilson writes, "The Hebrew knew he did not have all the answers. He refused to over-systematize or force any enigmas of God's truth or the puzzles of the universe. The Hebrew mind was willing to accept the truths taught on both sides of the paradox. Recognize that mystery and apparent contradictions are often signs of God, the divine." In a book called The Gospel According to Moses, F.L. Dickinson points out that acquiring this ability to embrace paradox has allowed him to become fully embracing of Christ as both God and man. I don't know if your mind has ever tried to get around this whole idea of the incarnation, of who Jesus is, that he is 100% God and 100% man. Have you ever wrestled with that? I have. Blows my diodes. Absolutely. "But given what the Torah has taught me about God," he goes on to say, "I am no longer surprised by paradoxes. If I focus on the fact that Jesus was a man, I miss that Jesus was also God. If I focus on the fact that Jesus is God, I miss that he is a man." He is God, or is he just a man? As with all paradoxes of the Bible, the answer is yes, and on the other hand, yes. So let's weigh up some of the laws. Weighing the laws according to heavy laws and light laws. This is fun. I had a little look at this and thought, wow, this has got to be good because it helps me answer some dilemmas that I think are there for me. This is an angle in Hebrew thinking about the law. Christians have understood that all the commandments are equal. They're all equal, of equal importance. But even before the time of the rabbis, Hebrews weighed those heavier laws against lighter laws. This is from John 7 and 19. "Moses gave you the law, didn't he? Then how can you blatantly ignore the law and look for an opportunity to murder me? Thou shalt not murder." That's what Jesus said. I mean, that's enough to go, yes, he said this, but on the other hand, why are you doing that? Verse 20, "You must be possessed with a demon who is trying to kill you." Who is trying to kill you? Jesus said, "Listen, all it took was for me to do one thing, heal a crippled man, and you were all astonished. Don't you remember how Moses passed down circumcision as a tradition of our ancestors? And when you pick up a knife to circumcise on the Sabbath, isn't that work? If a male is circumcised on the Sabbath to keep the law of Moses intact, how can making one man whole on the Sabbath be a cause for your violent rage? You should not judge by outward appearance. When you judge, search for what is right and just." Life always took precedent over anything else in Jewish thinking. Deuteronomy 30, verse 16. "If you do what I've commanded you today and love the Eternal, your God, if you live as he wants you to, if you obey his commands, regulations, and judgments, then you'll live and have many descendants. He will bless you in the land where you're going to live." Even today, Hebrew doctors and nurses work on the Sabbath, even though they were commanded to do no work on the Sabbath. Why? Because life is more important than the Sabbath. Making a man whole is more important than anything else. If you've got a cow in a ditch on the Sabbath, pull it out, even though it's work. Life of that cow is more important than anything else. Imagine you're living in Europe during World War I. Oh, sorry, two. Did it come? through a few years here. And you're hiding Jews in the basement of your house, like a certain Anne Frank. You remember the story of Anne Frank. And the Nazis pound on your door, commanding you tell where she is hiding. Do you tell a lie when the law says you shall not lie? Do you tell a lie or lie because the weightier law takes precedent over the lighter law? It's a dilemma. It's a dilemma. Do you tell a lie to save life? You shall not lie. But on the other hand, this is the text, Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Tithing is absolutely important, but on the other hand, so is justice, mercy, and faithfulness. That's what he's really saying. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Hyperbole and over-the-top comments. But I did some research, and I've never done this before, to find out what it means to strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. And I have to leave you to search yourself for that, because I'm not allowed to talk about it in public. Tithing is important, but not as important as justice and mercy and faithfulness, because it's a weightier matter of the law. We go on. Not yours to complete. In the book of Jewish Values, Rabbi Telushkin poses an ethical question about this two-handed idea. It says that in Jewish law forbids activities that needlessly endanger a person's life. Skydiving, rappelling off cliffs, etc. Walking the streets in the road of cars, and jumping into pools where there are crocodiles. Your life is a precious gift from God. It has a purpose in His greater plan for you. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Very important to take care of this temple. True? So he says, shouldn't smoking be prohibited too? Jewish laws allowed it, but he says it's unethical to start smoking or encourage others to do so. Now, why am I bringing up this subject? I mean, the law in our land has done a great job in letting us know that smoking is not good for your health.
True.
The social turnaround in a very few years has been unbelievable of outlawing smoking, hasn't it? But in Jewish thinking, we're going back a little bit, but even still today. Why did I include this? Glad you asked. So Telushkin says, regarding those who already smoke, He says, regarding those who already smoke, if it is possible to break your addiction, they should. If they cannot, then let them at least smoke less. I mean, we would think, what? Smoke less? Come on. Deal with it. That's how we would think, but not the Hebrew mind. This is typical of this two-handed thinking. Smoke less today and try and quit tomorrow. I tell you what, there is an enormous amount of grace in that thinking. An enormous amount of grace. Try to do this today, but do that tomorrow. Start little and arrive big. Don't give up because it's too big. We try to do something and we can't do it and we give up. Start here and arrive there. Very, very much full of grace. We tend to not try, and we sort of cover it up and fudge it as good Bible-believing Christians. We say, well, thank God for His grace that I can live with this addiction, this issue, this failure, this weakness. The Hebrew would say, thank God for His grace let me try to smoke less and give up tomorrow. Whether it's smoking, you can fill in the blanks on that, whatever it might be. Another rabbi, Rabbi Nachman, said, lived in 1772, he put it this way: if you're not going to be better tomorrow than you were today, then what need have you of tomorrow? Oh! I'll read that again. If you are not going to be better tomorrow than you were today, then what need have you of tomorrow? And I thought, yeah! Our salvation is a wonderful free gift from the grace and the heart of God. No effort required. We receive it and say, thank you, God. Unbelievable. His free gift to us. Thank you, God. Receive it and enjoy. However, becoming a disciple of Rabbi Jesus, Rabbi Yeshua, requires a lifelong commitment of following in his dust. So we become like him. We wear his yoke, his body of teaching. And we strive to enter into that. Paradox? Yes, it is. And if we become like Jesus, we need to do this. And thank you for Peter reminding us from 1 Thessalonians 4. So finally, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus, we ask you, we beg you to remember that we have taught you, live a life that is pleasing to God, as you are already doing. Yes, we urge you to keep living and thriving in that life. You're already living it, but we urge you to keep living it. You're already this, but we urge you to become that. And Luke 6:46, what good is it to mouth the words, Lord, Lord, if you don't live by my teachings? That's putting it straight. And so we could paraphrase Rabbi Nachman by saying, if you're not going to be more Christ-like, more obedient, more useful in God's kingdom, what purpose do you have for tomorrow? I'm sorry, you cannot stay, and I cannot stay as we are. We cannot stay camped where we are. We're here, but on the other hand, this is where we go. When those who are yet searching and they wonder if Christ makes any difference, and they look at our lives and the answer they come up with is, whoa, or wow, I want what you have. When they see something changing, the eternal God, but yes, it's forever changing. I was this, but now I'm that. I was this, but now I'm becoming that. I start small, but I'm going to be finishing big. There's grace in all of that. If you can't stop gossiping altogether, gossip less today and none tomorrow. If you can't stop yelling at kids, aim to yell less today and not so much tomorrow. If you can't be perfectly honest, keep yourself from lying today. If you can't, you fill in the dots. Asking the Lord's help to do even better. Even better. So, there's just a little bit of Hebrew thinking. It's behind the scenes stuff over this little series of walking in the dust of our Rabbi Yeshua. May he give you grace and may he give me grace to be disciples of Jesus and enjoy the journey. May it be so. We're going to sing again in Christ alone. And that was actually the saying of St. Patrick. We just celebrated St. Paddy's Day yesterday, but what an amazing saint of God. His catch cry was, Christ in me, Christ in front of me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, and on and on. It was just an amazing story of the grace of God and what it means to live in Christ. So in Christ alone, let's stand. And send that, shall we? And we'll receive our offering as a group. Tithes and offerings to you now. I seek your blessing on me in Jesus' name. Amen. And my benediction for you today is like your car. May you be covered in dust, but it needs to be the dust of our Rabbi Jesus. Amen.